This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
If you take your Bibles in the book of Acts, beginning chapter 6, 1 through 7. Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7. God's word says this: "Now in those days, when the numbers of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" Is it not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables? "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, who may appoint over the business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." May God bless his reading.
If you would take your hymnals, let's turn now to number 2. In your hymnals, number 2, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," number 2.
"Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise his name, I'm fixed upon it, name of God's redeeming love. Hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast brought me to this place. And I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, what with God's precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Yield it all, take and seal it for thy courts above."
Amen. Thank you so much. If you please be seated.
Well, going through Acts, I realized that it is about Christ. In fact, last time we looked at the prominence and the importance of the name of Jesus and how the name of Jesus is above every name, and how it is through the name of Jesus we can do the will of God. It is through the name of Jesus we can push back the gates of hell. It is through the name of Jesus that we can overcome temptation. And that's key and central through this. As Peter says, that there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we are saved. And so we want to keep Christ at the forefront. The church is now the Spirit-filled church. That's what happened in the day of Pentecost. Everything changed. We became the Spirit-filled church. But something I realized when studying this passage that we'll look at is that the Spirit, just because a church is Spirit-filled, does not mean that there's no human frailty. And that's what we have to see here, that this is, in our story, in our account, the first conflict of the church that was Spirit-filled. So let's come before the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for this account that teaches us and helps us to understand how we as a church ought to operate. I pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts. I pray that we would have ears to hear what you say to the church, and that you would be glorified in Jesus' name, in Faith Fellowship Church, in Dodgeville, in Wisconsin, in America, in the whole world. May Christ be exalted in his name. All God's people together said, Amen. It has been said, if two people see eye to eye on everything, then one of them is unnecessary. And it's true, because we have differences for a good reason. Differences can help us grow. Differences can help us, as the Bible says, iron sharpens iron, and encourage one another. But sometimes differences can lead to conflict, and conflict in a negative sense, in a sense that God does not intend. However, God will not allow for any conflict that we experience to go without opportunity to grow. Let me say that again. God will not allow any conflict in the church to happen unless he intends there to be an opportunity to grow as a result. Amen? And so let's look here in Acts chapter 6 and just go through these few handful of verses to see what this conflict was and how we as a church can respond in 2026. So I really encourage you to open up your Bibles and follow along in the scriptures before us. In verse 1, the Bible says this, "Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying." So God was at work. God was moving in the midst of this church so that many were coming to faith. Many were joining the church. They were just growing by the thousands. It was a wonderful work of God. Now, if you remember, what happened was they were all gathered together for the Feast of Pentecost. Now, there were many Jews who lived in Jerusalem. They didn't have to go far to travel, right? However, there were many Jews who were coming from outside of Jerusalem. In fact, we have what's called the diaspora Jews. These are the Jews that are dispersed. They are scattered throughout the Roman Empire, and they are coming to Jerusalem for this feast. And of those scattered Jews, we have a group called the Hellenists. The Hellenists. And all that basically means is that they are Greek-speaking and Greek-cultured Jews. So their roots do not go back necessarily to the Hebrew foundations. It goes back to a mix of the Hebrew and into the Greek era with Alexander the Great and the Hellenistic period afterwards. So they're very Greek-influenced. They speak Greek. There's just a different flavor to their approach to Judaism. And they are gathering here at Jerusalem. Now, when God came at Pentecost, listen now, and God saved these Hebrew and Hellenistic Jews, the ones that traveled from outside of Jerusalem decided to stay put. They decided to stay because God had met them there. And they started this new community and they didn't want to go back. And so the new church, Spirit-filled church, is here with all these people that have nothing. And all these other Jerusalem-based Jews have everything. So what did they do? Well, the ones who have means sell their means to give to those who do not. And we looked at that, how the church was willing to share and spread so that people could be taken care of, so that this church would flourish. And as a result of the love that was seen in the church, just multitudes of people were coming to faith as they saw the love in the church. But just because a church is Spirit-filled does not mean there's no human frailty. And this new community experienced its first conflict. You see, there's these conflicts that happen in the New Testament that are given to us for our help. If you remember in the book of Philippians, you have these two women, Euodia and Syntyche. These two women are at odds with each other, and Paul is addressing that, asking them to be united in Christ. He doesn't say which one is right. He doesn't say which one is wrong. We don't know what's going on. All we know is that these two women who both worked with Paul in the gospel were not seeing eye to eye. And there was this conflict. And he gave advice on how to handle it. Then you have the book of 2 John, I believe it is. Either that or 3rd. I forget. In which Diotrephes is a member of the church that he's writing to. And I like to call him Diabolical Diotrephes, because he was a member of the church and his goal and his aim was to come out on top. He wanted control. He wanted power. He wanted to be in charge. And so when a letter came their way written from the Apostle John, he said, you guys don't need to listen to him, and causes conflict. And John writes to address it. And even among the apostles themselves, Peter and Paul had their own tiff. When Peter was a little uncomfortable when Jews from James came over and Peter was mingling with the Gentiles, he decided that he was going to hop on over to the side of the room where the Jewish people were and mingle with them. And Paul saw that hypocrisy and called him out to his face. So there's these conflicts in the church, even among the apostles, because we're all human. We all have this sinful nature at work battling against the Spirit. And so here in this church experienced their first conflict. Now, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So what was going on is that the Hebrew Jews who were in charge of taking the means and giving it to those in need, apparently what they were doing is they were giving primarily to their Hebrew-based widows. And the Hellenistic-based widows were being overlooked. It's a sad situation, but it's reality, and it's something that we must deal with. And this teaches us from this passage that one thing the church needs to watch out for to avoid conflict is favoritism in the family. Listen now. One thing that the church needs to be aware of and avoid is favoritism in the family of God. James chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 writes this, though it's a different context. He says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? See, he's warning against favoritism in the family of God, giving preference to others to some at the expense of others. And that's what happened. The Hebrews felt comfortable with their Hebrew brethren, and they decided to give the food to the Hebrew widows, and the Hellenistic widows were out. And the Bible says that in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. In Christ, we are one body. In Christ, we are one temple in which the Holy Spirit fills. In Christ, the body of Christ oversteps the bounds of all economic differences. In Christ, it oversteps the bound of all ethnic differences. In Christ, it oversteps the bound of all differences you can think of. There is no ethnic, economic, physical feature that you have that puts you in a better position in the church than someone else. Tell me another religion that is like that. Tell me another faith that says every human being has equal value and worth in God's sight and is made in the image of God, and that should be reflected so much more in the church and among the brethren. Amen. I understand. We can have friendships in the church that are closer than other people. We can have family members that we're close to and all that. But these relationships should not be to the harm of others in the family, you see. It's okay to build these friendships. It's okay to have family. But what's not okay is to allow these relationships to be at the expense of others, which is what we see happening here. And I've learned through the years that sometimes it's good for me to step outside of my comfort zone and maybe approach and get to know a member of the body of Christ that I don't know that well, that I don't mingle with that often, that I don't talk to, and maybe we have different interests, but what are those interests? Why are they different? And it can be good for the body of Christ to step outside of our own comfort zone to engage in someone else and to see what makes them tick. What struggles are they going through? What strengths do they have that they bring to the body of Christ? And that's a blessing when we expand our horizons within the church and we can avoid the temptation to favoritism. So here in this case, the leadership of the church decided to step up and address what was happening. In verse 2, then the 12, so this would be the 12 minus Judas plus Matthias. And so they come together and they look at this situation and they say, okay, this is not from God. So they say, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables, because they felt like for us to address this, we're going to have to take the matter into our own hands and take the necessities and bring them to the Hellenistic widows and spend the time to make sure that they have the food that they need, the clothes that they can wear, the shelter that they can sleep in. And so that takes time, that takes energy. And if they do that, it's going to take away from the time that they've been dedicating to praying for this rapidly growing church, seeking God's face and how to handle this situation, studying God's word. They had God's word before them. They were studying it and trying to understand how they are to operate as God's people, protecting the people from wolves that want to come in and devour the flock and lead them astray through false teaching and false doctrine. So the leadership sought the Lord about this. And they came up with this solution. They said, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So you see how God is working through this? God allowed this conflict to happen so that out of it could become structure and organization to the body of Christ. I heard one person say that the body of Christ, the church, is not an organization. It's an organism, but that doesn't mean it's not organized. And here, the Spirit, God, is moving the leaders to come up with a solution to this dilemma of how we can meet the needs of the people, both spiritually and physically. And they advised that the disciples themselves sought among themselves prayerfully those men who could be appointed to take the task of meeting the physical needs of the church. And thus, eventually, we have the differentiation, the difference, the two offices, which came to be known as pastor and deacon, or elder and deacon. This is where it came from. This is how it happened. And what was shown was that the task of the elder was to focus on the spiritual need of the church. That is, to focus on praying for the church, with the church. To focus on delivering the word of God, teaching the word, preaching the word, protecting the people from lies, from deceit. Do we have lies and deceit flourishing in our society today? What's going to protect us from those lies and deceit? The upholding, preaching, and teaching of the word of God in the church. And so there are those God has appointed with the task of heralding and preserving and protecting the truth as is found in the word of God. A solid foundation for our feet when the winds and waves of the world push against it. Amen. And then from that came the office, the establishment of a people we call deacons, which means servants, is what the word means, who have the task of meeting the necessities of the church in more of the physical domain. And that's why the leaders say, not because serving tables is beneath them, not at all. They say it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. They don't want to compromise what they believe is first and foremost. And so God moves in them to come up with a solution. Now, this is kind of a difficult passage for me as your pastor, because before I became a pastor, I had 8 years in the restaurant industry under my belt. Okay? I know what it is to serve tables. And I like doing that. I like literally serving tables. I get a kick out of it. I enjoy it. I like, you know, making sure everybody has the ketchup that they need so they can reach and put in their plate, okay? It's just when I'm sitting down at a table, I'm thinking, does everybody have what they need? Let me go and get it. We were at Sandy Richards' funeral and somebody said, why is the pastor doing this? And I'm like, I just like doing this. I just enjoy it. But the problem is, there's so much that is needed to operate a church. And I know what God has called me to do. And I know there are times when I can get so engaged in other things, whether it be church-related, home-related, personal endeavors, that it takes away from the task I know God has given me to study, preach, teach God's word, and pray for the body of Christ with the body of Christ. Just think about this. Everybody for a moment, think with me for a second. The first hour of your day, the first hour, just think of how much you engage in. Just think of all the little tasks that happen. You don't just open your eyes and appear in church all dressed to honor the Lord and ready to serve Him. You don't just appear and face wash, teeth brush, it just happens. No, you engage in these activities of getting up, washing your face, eating breakfast, studying God's word and praying with the Lord, getting your clothes ready, and getting washed up, making sure everything is in order before you leave. There's a lot involved. Just the first hour of your day. And when you think about the operations of the church, and being here this 7 years now, I realize sermons don't preach themselves. The lights don't turn on themselves in the morning. Soundboards don't turn on themselves, and recorder devices so we can upload our sermons to the internet do not turn on themselves to record. Doors are not unlocked to themselves. Sunday school is not taught by itself. Vacuums don't run themselves. Bible studies are not taught themselves. Toilets are not scrubbed themselves. Although we might like that someday, maybe if that invention, it's called Elon Musk, there might be something in the future, but things don't happen on their own. Weeds don't pull themselves. Lawns don't mow themselves. Woodwork doesn't paint itself. Prayers don't pray themselves. And so we as the body of Christ have the task and the duty and the privilege of participating in making this organism move. Amen? And everybody has a place. Everybody has a position. You realize when you think about every single little detail that's involved, from the music that we get to sing, and from the discipleship that can happen, from the outreach that we can engage in. It's all God working through his people. And there's no one sitting here who names the name of Jesus who does not have a part in the body. Okay? If I'm the eyelid of the body, the eyelid cannot move the body across the floor. The eyelid cannot open a door. The eyelid cannot sit on a chair. The eyelid cannot do these things. We need the whole body. I have a broken foot. I realize how important are toes. And if you are the toe of the body of Christ, then you are crucial. Because without you, the church moves lopsided. And so, one point that we need to watch out for is favoritism in the family. The second point is imbalance in the body. Imbalance in the body. You know, out east, it's not this popular to go to chiropractors. I remember when I told someone once that I'd never darken the door of a chiropractor, they looked at me like I was a leper. Unclean, unclean. And it's just not something that's common. I mean, in my mind, the only people who get treatments are addicts, and the only things that get alignments are cars. And then I come out here, and I remember bringing my coworker to the chiropractor for a treatment, and I sat in the vehicle. He was out within half an hour. I said, "What happened in there?" And he said, "Well, you know, she just kind of and moved me this way." And I said, "No, thank you. No, I'm feeling it." We all need to be realigned as a church. There's an imbalance when a handful of people are doing 90% of the work. Right? The church moves lopsided. And in order to realign that every person in the church comes to the understanding, I have a crucial part in this body. Dear God, what is it? Where is it? How do I fill in? Where do I step in? Help me see where I can serve, where I can move, where I can act, where I can engage. It realigns. And the church here decided that the decision to create this office of deacon was going to tip the scale back into balance between helping the church move holistically. I mean that in a genuine sense. The physical, the spiritual needs of the church are met together when the body of Christ works together. And so we read on. It says here, we will give ourselves continually, verse 4, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That should be the driving force of the eldership. And then you have the deacons who serve more the physical needs, and the whole church together is a part of this. Did you notice that? Verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose. You see, that's why we do a nominated committee once a year. That's why we decide as a church that the decision to appoint people in leadership is not going to be from a hierarchy position up above. It's going to be from the body of Christ that is being served within. So we decide, members of the church, gather together, pray, who is going to be our elder? Who is going to be our deacon? Because we want the church to operate from the Holy Spirit moving in the body that is getting served, than some outside force, outside position that has no actual involvement in the unique and specific situation of the local church. That's where our structure comes in, from choosing within rather from without. And they, look at this. They chose, verse 5, Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. That's key. If you go back to verse 3, it says, seek out from among you seven men, look at this, of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Did you notice that? The focus for this task was not competency as much as it was character. They saw those who had the character and evidence of being spirit-filled with discernment and wise from God. Their lives reflected a life that follows Jesus Christ faithfully and serves Him and has discernment in the truth, wisdom from on high, full of the Holy Spirit and love. These are those who are sought to lead the body of Christ. And so they chose five of them. All of them are Hellenists, from what I understand, to meet this need. And verse 6, they set before the apostles these seven, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. This task of laying on of hands is a recognition that God is there, God is present, and they are physically showing a sign. I am putting my hand on this person to say, God, you put your hand on this person. And the whole thing was saturated in prayer. And this is the third point I want to draw attention to here. First was avoiding the favoritism. Second was avoiding the imbalance. Third, we need to keep prayer central to the flourishing of the church. And this is a key, especially when there are these differences. I heard of a church that had a This is back in the day, they were struggling over the issue of slavery. Because it was at that time when some were deciding that slavery is an evil institution and others were thinking it's just a part of life that has to be handled. And in this one church, there were differences among how they should address it. And what they did is they all got together and they prayed. And they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed until God moved in their midst. One man was so filled with the Spirit, he had been silent the whole time as the talking was going on. He was filled with the Spirit, and he said that this is so important. It must be that this institution is so evil and not from God, and God moved by his Spirit among everybody else till they had a unanimous decision that this is not from God and should be rejected. And I read that and I thought, imagine that if the church is in some sort of a conflict, imagine they held a prayer meeting and said, nobody leaves till we come out of this in one decision. Imagine that, how that would be handled. God, you come and you bring us to a unified heart and mind in this matter, and we don't leave till we reach it. I don't know if this is a practice that's being laid out for us, but I do think it's worth considering when there is differences in the church, whether it should be handled prayerfully more. And how God can move because he's the one Holy Spirit moving in the body. And there will come a point when things don't come eye to eye. As we'll read later in Acts, you have a difference of opinion between John Mark and how he should be handled with Barnabas and Paul. But nonetheless, you see the times there were these crucial moments in the church. And what happened? They got together and they prayed about it together. And they sought the Lord and they said, Lord, you direct us in this. What was the result of this? Look down here. All this happened, this conflict, this addressing of it, this prayer meeting that sought out those who were filled with the Spirit, verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and had a great many of the priests who were obedient to the faith. This was a sign of a Spirit-filled, flourishing church because when they came up against a conflict, they handled it God's way and God blessed them as a result. And that's my heart and my desire for the Church of Jesus Christ. So I'd like to ask us here, do our hearts ever experience a sense of favoritism? How do we address each other as the body of Christ? One body, many members. Is there an imbalance? Do we see in the church that there are those who may be engaged in too much and God wants them to focus on what they're good at and what they're specialized in, what he's gifted them in, and others who are to step up to be the hands and feet and the body engaging in the membership that you've been blessed with and equipped with? And finally, have you found yourself with God's people in prayer on a regular basis, keeping prayer as the means that binds us together in unity as the one Spirit moves among the church? Because look what happened here. What started as a burden turned into a blessing. What started as becoming rivalry turned into revival. What started as an argument turned into agreement. And God was glorified and the church flourished. And praise God for it. The next chapter of this account shows that the conflict didn't come from within. It came from without. And the church can handle conflict from without a lot better than conflict from within. Amen? Amen. Let us take this and move forward as the one, the only body of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these teachings that's serving us today in our own context. Thank you for each member of the body that has been saved by the grace of God, Spirit-filled, and gifted for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the church. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would remove all favoritism in the midst of the church. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, we would be balanced and therefore can walk uprightly and walk forward. And I pray, Father, that the church would hear the prayers of the people continually as we pray for each other, for the ministry, for the furtherance of the kingdom of God, for the glory of Jesus Christ, the whole body of Christ here today prays. In Jesus' name, amen.